Good evening.
Good evening.
It is a tremendous privilege to be with each one of you, to be here, to be invited to come up here with my wife, and to see what God is doing here in Northern California. I had the privilege when I immigrated to the United States to come to Los Angeles. I lived in Los Angeles for over almost 20 years. So I do know California, and I love California. It's a beautiful state. I left because I don't like the politics. I left Austria because of socialism, Marxism. And I've seen all this come to the United States, and I hated it with a passion, because it is not of God. It is from the prince of this world. It is satanic. It is unacceptable. But in the midst of all that, God is still in control.
Yes. Amen.
Our God is still sovereign. Yes. It didn't change anything. It will never change anything because He's the Creator, because He is God. He owns it all. He does as He pleases. Isn't that marvelous? So regardless of the politics, what is sometimes hard to just let go, but I had to learn to just let go. Because it is not in politics. It is strictly in the Word of God. Yes. Beloved, this is the issue.
Amen.
Jesus is God. This is the issue. If Jesus is not God, we're literally fools. But because Jesus is God, we are now what we are because of Him, a people that were once lost, and now we are redeemed in Christ Jesus. Isn't that marvelous? And so we are truly a very privileged people. We are very unique people. And that in itself is greater than any nation. Than any nation. To belong to the kingdom of God, there is no greater citizenship than to belong to the kingdom of God. If we want to be patriotic, let us be patriotic for Christ. For His kingdom. Then we have something that is the eternal kingdom. It is lasting, because all other kingdoms must cease to be, including our beloved America. It is only here for a season, and it must go and vanish in the heap of ashes of man's imagination, of man's doings, of sinful man's doings. But that which Christ has done, the one who redeemed us, God manifested in the flesh, it's eternal. It's lasting. And we, by His work, are part of it. Isn't that marvelous?
Yes, sir.
That He called us. That He was the one giving us that call. That He's the one that was predestined to do such a mighty work. It's absolutely, it's mind-boggling. It is incredible. And what a privilege that we can gather together in regardless what location. God is with His people, because we are the temple of God. We don't need no building built like in the old covenant. God changed it all around for us. Amen?
Amen.
And so it is an amazing life to be a Christian. To be a true Christian, a biblical Christian, is not easy. It's the hardest thing to be a Christian. It literally is the hardest life. To be a Christian is hard. Because why? It's hard because of self. I'm the problem. Christianity is not the problem. Christ is not the problem. I'm the problem. You know, I was hearing once, I don't remember exactly who it was, but I remember a very good preacher said, that it is so sad, we live in such a sad time, that people could not tell you what is the gospel. They cannot tell you in a simple sentence what is the gospel. And I thought that is really interesting. Yeah, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? When somebody asks you what is the gospel, and people give all kinds of answers, but to put it in just one sentence, what is the gospel? One thing we know what the gospel is the good news. The gospel is the good news of deliverance. Deliverance of self, sin, and the righteous wrath of God. Through faith in Christ Jesus. And what a blessed truth that is. So in one sense, the gospel is the good news of deliverance from foul sin and the righteous wrath of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That is the gospel. And what a blessing that is, that this gospel had been so faithfully preached by God's messengers that you and I can meet in 2021 right here in this community to love one another, to appreciate one another for what Christ is doing in us, and that we can look into His Word. And I hope and pray that the Lord will use me this evening as we look into His Word, that we hopefully can rejoice in who God is and what He has done for us and what He's doing for us. And so I hope I have a little bit of an accent. I hope you'll be able to understand everything I say. And I hope that my tremors will not distract you, so just listen. Don't if it would distract you, just don't look at me then. But I'm grateful and thankful to God again for that you all have invited us so graciously. And I was just absolutely blessed with meeting your pastor down in Birmingham, Alabama, at that conference from Mark Little. And the Lord allowed us that we appreciated our fellowship with one another. And here I am with my wife, and we are just literally humbled by what I see, what God is doing, and knowing that your pastor is a much better preacher than I am. He really is. No, I'm not kidding. You have an amazing, gifted man. And I trust and believe that you know that, what God has placed here. Because it is truly God's blessing when you have a faithful man because of what's going on in the country. He didn't tell me to tell that, no. He had no idea I'm going to say that. But that's really the truth. And to see young people here as well, I want to encourage them to listen to their parents and to learn the Word of God. To literally start reading in the Word of God, even learn reading through the Word of God, and soak it in as much as you can, because in it you will find life, yes. Eternal life. Yes. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but God's Word shall never pass away. You can burn this Bible. It's true, you can. They tried to get rid of them. We know from church history. And what did God do? He produced more of them. Because it's a living word. You see, something that lives you cannot destroy. It's impossible. It's impossible. And that's the beauty. And we are the testimony of God's gracious work. Isn't that the truth? We are the testimony of what He has done and what He still does. He didn't stop building His church. If He would stop building His church, that we wouldn't be meeting right now. He's still building His church. That's the beauty of it. Till He shall return, whenever that may be. Till He returns again, wherever that may be in the future, what the Father only knows. Christ made it very clear. He said, no, only the Father knows that time and that hour. Let us be busy for the kingdom of God. Let us raise our offspring in the midst of much confusion, of much deceptiveness, of much evil. Okay? Let us raise our children God has entrusted us with for the glory of our Savior. And if He is pleased to save him, hallelujah. Yes, yes. Hallelujah. But we approach Him in the sense that He will save him. Yes. We don't approach Him that He may save him. Lord, we approach it that You will save him because You save, because You came to save that which is lost. Mm-hmm. That's the beauty. And if He does, we give Him all the glory. And if He does not do it, we give Him all the glory.
Amen.
Because He does all things well. There's not one beat that God misses. There's not one thing God misses. He knows exactly what he's doing because this creation is created to give him glory. We are created to give him glory. Even the most ungodly individual is created for God's purpose to give him glory. To show his holiness, his righteousness, his justice, and to display his mercy. And they rejected it. They rejected it. Because their nature could do no other than to reject God. Because of their rebellion. And we know and understand from Scripture that it must be God to save to the uttermost. No one else can except him. And so we are that product of such salvation, of such grace. So let us be busy. Let us love one another. Let us encourage one another. And that whole thing brought me to 1 Peter. I want you to turn to 1 Peter with me, please, chapter 2. And my purpose for tonight, my desire for tonight, is to encourage each one of us for how good God is to us. And so, let us read, but let me pray before I do that. And then we start with verse 1, and we're going to read down to verse 12. And then we're going to look at two particular verses in this text, 9 and 10. And I trust and believe that it will be a blessing to each one of us this evening. Dear Lord, I thank thee so, so much. I'm so humbled. I'm so encouraged. I'm so privileged, O God, to be here with thy people. Thy people, O God. Lord, I pray thee that you grant me the power of the Holy Spirit to bring your word faithfully and truthfully, to minister that you will be well pleased, that your people can be truly fed and rejoice in the goodness of who you are. Please, Holy Spirit, grant me that unction. For thy name's sake, O God, for Christ's work's sake, use me. In Christ's name I pray. Amen and amen. Chapter 2, verse 1. Of course, chapter 1, Peter is doing the greetings and the importance of speaking concerning being born again and the living hope we have as believers and the importance of that we as believers have a call unto holiness. Be ye holy as I am holy. He calls us unto that holiness in another sense. It's that sanctification we go through, sanctification we are experiencing, which is an ongoing process, sanctification. We understand from Scripture that we are positionally sanctified. If I die right now and I'm born again, when I'm from above, born from above, I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus, and I would die right now, all the work of Christ is sufficient to allow me to enter into the kingdom of God in glory. We're already in the kingdom of God, but to enter in, as Paul says, to be absent of the body is being present with Christ. So positionally, it's all there. Experientially, sanctification, as we know, unto holiness is a process. It's literally a process. And we experience that. And then Peter goes on in chapter 2 with speaking of the living stone and the holy people. And let's read here. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, Peter says, and all guile, and hypocrisy, and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Look at the language they are using here. To bring it down to earth, that we as creatures who are saved by that grace can identify with it. And to learn how important it is to grow like a child. That we need to take in that food that God gives by His Word, that we need to learn to take it in. We need to learn because it is the living Word. It is so massive. It is just unbelievable. The revelation that God has given, and here He encourages them as newborn babes. Desire the sincere milk. So we are to desire the Word of God. We are to desire God, to know God Himself as a newborn babe. As a newborn babe needs its mother to be fed on the breast of the mother, to be able to live, to be able to sustain life. So we are to do likewise. We are to literally be on our Heavenly Father, to be upon Christ, to lean upon Christ in such a needy way as a child needs its mother. That's basically what Peter is speaking here of. And then he continues, if so be ye have tasted, the Lord is gracious. If that's the case that you tasted it, wow, what a privilege that is. What a privilege. To whom coming as under a living stone, disallowed indeed of man, but chosen of God and precious. Hallelujah. Is Christ precious to you today? To the believer He is, and He continually is precious to us. Beloved, that's besides the point that I see my sinfulness more and more, and I'm aware of how unworthy I am, but I see the preciousness of Christ, and my dependency upon it is greater and greater, that without Christ, I'm nothing. Absolutely nothing. So ye also, as Lively Stones has already said, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, he tells us, precious. And he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded, shall not be disappointed. An elect cornerstone. Not just any cornerstone. The cornerstone. God Himself. That's incredible. Unto you there for which believe, He is precious. So He's making the distinction. There are those who don't believe and those who believe. Okay? That's what He's doing here. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Can we see that today? How they offended with the gospel. How they offended when a Christian want to live his Christian life. It is really incredible. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. I mean, this is all very strong language, isn't it? They were appointed for that purpose. And all to give glory to God. All to bow on that day their knees and to confess with their tongue, like we shall, that Jesus Christ is Lord. So even those who were appointed, even those who are rejecting Him, who despise Christ, will bow and will confess that He is who He said He is. God manifested in the flesh. And no one will be missing at the scene. Everybody will be there. Everybody. The question is, you're going to be on the left or on the right side? The left are the goats, on the left side, on the right side are the sheep. That's going to be the difference. A huge difference. Huge difference. Appointed. But now he goes on, and that's why I want to look at this evening. But ye are a chosen generation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That ye should show forth. So the reason we are all that we should show forth, we're being told, show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Hallelujah. Which in time past were not a people. But are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Hallelujah. We have been given mercy. What a blessing. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. But ye are a chosen people. Here Peter now continues in the text here. Our privileged position we have in God. That's what he's doing. Our privileged position we have in God through Christ Jesus. That is of utmost importance. That privilege, what Peter is speaking here, is strictly through Christ. It can be no other way. Jesus made that very clear, that he's the way, the truth, and the life. And no man shall come to the Father except through him. Any other way is impossible. It's absolutely impossible. The contrast is also evident. He spoke of those who believe and those who do not believe. Those who obey and who do not obey. Because he says, but ye. He uses that but ye. That but literally makes the difference between this, the disobedient unbeliever, and God's chosen people. That's where it comes in. In other words, I wrote this. Peter is using the metaphor but ye or but you. We could use ourselves, but you. Okay. What he's doing here, he's making a transition, a clear contrast with that pronoun, you, by addressing us personally. Because we are personally engaged in that. We have personal part in it when we are in Christ, when we're born above. So it speaks right to us. He doesn't speak to anyone else except to the true born believers. That's what he's doing here. And that should encourage us, beloved. What is in these few verses is so encouraging. It is so humbling. It is so wonderful that God would show mercy on us. On us. What Peter is actually doing here is speaking of the true Israel, the church. That's what Peter is speaking of. He's not speaking of the old system, the old covenant people. No, he's speaking of the new covenant people. The church, that's why he says right in chapter 1, verse 1, he says this. Be an apostle of Jesus Christ, he says. He identifies who he is. To the strangers, he says, scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These are all Christian people. These are all churches. These are not mosques. These are not old covenant people. No, these are the people of God. That's what he's speaking of. These are the people of God. But ye are a chosen generation, he says. A chosen generation. What a blessing that is to be in the chosen generation of God. Check what he says in the Old Testament in Exodus 19:5. You see, these terms are not new ones. Peter was very familiar with all that. But he learned to understand that this old system is going to be done away. They're going to be all done away. Finally, that already was done away when Christ did his work. But that physical temple will disappear. God will bring it down, as he said, as Christ said. Here in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, we read this. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. Hallelujah. We are a peculiar treasure. The church is a peculiar treasure above all people. Period. For all the earth is mine. Hallelujah. What a declaration of the sovereignty of God. In other words, he's saying, I own it all. That's basically what he's saying. I own it. It's all mine. It's all mine. In verse 6 it says, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. People, look what God has done for us. We have every reason to be encouraged. We have every reason to pray for this nation that God may bring it on its knees, that there can be true revival in the church if God pleases so. And if God sees fit to save more, hallelujah. But if God should never revive America, he did us no wrong as a nation. Because we need to recognize and understand, people will be judged individually on Judgment Day. But nations are being judged in their lifetime. America will not be judged on Judgment Day. America is being judged in any other nation during their lifetime in their existence. That's a very important part to understand. That is very important. And it is a great blessing. Therefore, we can see what is going on because it is God and God alone. And he does in the heavens, and he does on earth as he pleases. And what that means is not reckless. That means that he does exactly who he is in his nature. Or in other words, who he is in his attributes. He can do no other. And that's a tremendous blessing for us. So ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And in one sense, these are the words we need to speak to the church, to God's people. What a blessing. A holy nation. We understand all that we all of that in Christ Jesus. But that does not stop us. That does not hinder us for sanctification. To die to self. As Paul is teaching so strongly, the importance of him dying to him, to the old man. So we need to do the same thing. And it's tough. That's why I said earlier, to be a true Christian is tough. Because I need to learn to die to my old nature. I need to learn to walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. Because walking in the flesh is very natural for me. I have absolutely no problem. Ask my wife. I have no problem walking in the flesh. But it is quite different to walk in the Spirit and to be consistent in it. What I, sadly to say, cannot claim. But I'm longing for it. I'm looking for that full redemption in Christ Jesus when I shall be as he is. Wow. That are very important. In Isaiah 43:20, we're being told, the beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself, the Lord says in verse 21 of Isaiah 43. They shall show forth my praise. Hallelujah. Beloved, there's no greater praise, and I stay corrected, if in my understanding, there is always something that is you grow in grace. But in my understanding, at this point in my life, there is no greater praise we as believers can give than to do everything we can in our ability as we comprehend it, as we understand it, to serve our God, to live for Him, and to be a true testimony for Him, even with all the shortcomings we have, because He knows all about it. Okay, but as you learn to grow in grace, as you learn to grow to become more Christ-like, it is a privilege to learn that. It is a privilege to learn to get to know self and to see the ugliness and the sinfulness of self. It's a privilege because before I had no clue of self. Actually, Before I was saved, I didn't even know what self really was. I literally, and I'm ashamed of it, thought life is all about money, cars, and girls. And then you die anyway. I was taught a lot of humanism. I literally, as a younger man, I thought maybe we are like a machine. It could be like I have a piston in here. I know I don't have a piston here, but it's always so mechanical. Till God showed mercy upon me and saved me, I realized, wait a second, I have actually a purpose. I actually have value. I'm made in the image of God. And not only I'm made in the image of God, I'm unique in who I am, because there may be lookalikes, but there's nobody except me. Same with you. You're unique. You're peculiar, and our text is telling us that. That's who we are. So these people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Peter is not speaking here of individuals relating to God, for his emphasis is collective. So Peter is not speaking here just of an individual. He's speaking of the church. He's speaking of the body of believers. That is very important. But ye are a chosen people, he says. It applies individually, but it is corporately. It is the body of the church. We know that Christ, that we have, I wrote it this way, we became through Christ a part in the body that is chosen by Christ that relates to God. So we are chosen by the God-man. We're chosen by God. Jesus is God. We're chosen by God. And it relates to him. In other words, the church as a corporate unity is the people, the priesthood, the nation. And what I think is so humbling in that is in our text is that we are that chosen people, that elect people. What teaches us that it had nothing to do from self. I didn't do anything here. There's nothing I could have done. If I'm not chosen, if one is not chosen, in reality what that means, they have no part in it. And for some people that is very tough to take. Especially it's tough to take when you do not understand total depravity. Because self is always into self. It thrives on self and it thinks itself so important. When I came to truth, I realized I'm not important at all. God don't need me. He really does not need me. No. But by his good pleasure, he chose me for his glory. That I may glorify him, give honor to him. And so that's the purpose you have been chosen. And that's why it's so humbling. That's why it's so humbling. In verse 2 of chapter 1, Peter says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So he tells us exactly where it comes from, God the Father. By the foreknowledge of God the Father, that's where it comes from. But the Son knew all about it. The triune God is not divided in what he does. They all work together in unity. Complete unity. Through sanctification of the Spirit and obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied, Peter says. So he brings in immediately the triune God. He lays it all out what it is all about. And what a blessing it is. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. What a privilege to understand and to learn. And what an amazing truth that is what took place, that we are God's people. And that's not important in preaching the gospel and ministering to the lost. That is an after thing that comes later when you are being born again, when you learn from the scripture, all of a sudden you learn afterwards, wait a second, God has already preordained me. He already chose me before the foundation of the world. He already did that before I even was born. Before I even knew there was such a thing as a human being or this world that he created. He already did that. But that's something I learned through the scriptures. And what did it do? What does such knowledge do? It elevates the power and the glory of our God. And it shows that I'm as the creature. I'm nothing. But because of his grace and mercy, I am now that which he made me to be for his glory. And what a privilege. What a blessing. It is really incredible. Peter here writes, the people who lived before the destruction of Jerusalem, I believe. The way I understand the scriptures, that's what he did here. Peter himself being a Jew, addressing Jew Christians as well as he is addressing Gentile Christians. That's what Peter is doing. He's not addressing anyone else except the Christians here. Jew or Gentile, it does not matter. He is addressing them. In other words, Peter is speaking to all believers in all ages. He's speaking to us right now. The Word of God, the living Word, is speaking to us right now. This what is written, he applies to us as it applied at the day when it was written, as Peter wrote it, and as it was read in the church. What a blessing. What a blessing. He continues by saying, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, he says. Not only we are a chosen people, a chosen generation, but we are also a royal priesthood. What he's doing here, Peter, is he is describing the glorious riches what we as believers possess through Christ Jesus. And that is quite something, isn't it? So we call them a royal priesthood. What does that mean that we are called a royal priesthood? What that does is, as in the old covenant, only the high priest could approach the holies of holies. So now we can approach God. We can approach him literally 24/7, 365. Because we are royal priesthood. We can commune with our God through the scriptures. We can bow our heads. We can fall on our knees. And we can cry out to God to commune with him. And he hears everything his people say. He loves when his people commune with him. You see, our God is a relational God. He's not some false image of handmade perception, of handmade perversion of an image that has nothing to do with God. We speaking to the living God, the only God. And as high priests, we have access. We can serve him because we have access to him. So now because the high priest was serving God, so we are now serving God through the preaching of the word. So living the Christian life, wherever we are, and in it, we are serving God. When you live faithfully your Christian life, you're serving God that others see and watch you. And see, wait a second. She's different. He is different. Why? Because we are Christ. Because we are serving him. We are these living stones. It's a lifestyle. Christianity is tough, but it's also that privilege. It's tough because I'm dealing with myself, I'm dealing with my sin nature, but I'm redeemed, there's all the blessing, but it's a privilege because now, even in my state, I still be able to serve God. Because I don't serve it on my own merit. I'm not serving him with me doing what I'm doing. No, I'm serving him because Christ in me, the hope of glory. It is Christ we preach. It is Christ. When we live, we imitate Christ. We do that which is written in the scriptures. And in that, we are serving our God. We're sitting here. We're being on the word. We're serving God. So I understand it in that application. And what a privilege It is. He says, Peter says in chapter 2, verse 5, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. There it is. It's all through Christ. Nothing about me. I need the grace like you do. I need Christ like you do. But we are what we are because of Christ. And let us not be ashamed of it. Let us stand for it and let us do that which is required of us to do, to proclaim these truths faithfully and to not be ashamed, regardless what comes our way. It don't matter, because our God is in charge. The enemy can only do that which God allows them to do, whatever it may be. And God, He's so faithful to His people, He will give us that strength to endure. I believe with all my heart, as God is lifting His channel of grace upon any nation, at the same time as He lifts this general grace of a people, He increases His particular grace upon His people to be able to live under such circumstances. How could anyone endure such persecutions as we read in Hebrews, where people get thrown a thunder, skinned off their skins, literally skinned? How could you live like that? How could you endure that without God increasing that particular grace through the power of the Holy Spirit upon that individual? It would be impossible. But all things are possible for those who believe in Him. Because He will never leave us nor forsake us. These are eternal promises from God. These are not just some empty words God is speaking here. Everything is reality. It's the truth. It's the true life. All this rest, everything we see today going to be gone one day. But everything about Christ remains. And what a blessing it is to be literally part of the royal priesthood, to have that privileged position, which reveals to us that believers are priests in a royal priesthood. That's basically what he's saying. A royal priesthood. It's right in the text. I mean, it's pretty straightforward. Why? Because we know that Christ Jesus is both priest and king. As we know that from Zechariah the prophet in Zechariah 6:13, in Hebrews 7:14 through 17, and also in Revelations 1:5-6, which reads as follows. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. Amen. And the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kingdom of the earth, unto him that loves us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Hallelujah. And had made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that marvelous? And Peter says, but ye are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. That's us. That's us, beloved. That's you. That's me. All of us who are truly born again. That's who we are in Christ. That is incredible. That is incredible that we can say that. That we can come near. And then he continues. He doesn't stop there. He says, and a holy nation. That is incredible. Peter is not speaking here of the believer's moral holiness, although we know that he does address that in chapter 1, as I already mentioned, through verses 15 and 16. He's addressing that. No, he's not speaking of that. Peter emphasizes our separation to God. That holiness he's speaking right here in the text, and a holy nation, is that we have been set aside, that we have been literally set apart from this world to serve our God, the only true God. And God did that separating. So in other words, God has set Christians, or we could say the believers, apart to be his people, just as we know Israel was set apart in the Old Testament. But now he set apart the church. And the amazing part is that now we are included, the Gentiles. We are part of it. That's the amazing thing. It really is. God's own people, the people of his possession, which verse 10 clearly shows us, which indicates to ourselves that we belong particularly to him, for he has bought us, he has bought us with his blood. That's what he did. In Peter 1:18, it reads like this, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things," hallelujah, because corruptible things could not redeem us anyway. It's impossible to do that. "As silver and gold." You see, the funny part is in Psalm 19, and it tells us that they make idols accordingly to their own image, and they are like the idols, and they make them as gold and silver with ears they cannot hear, eyes they cannot see, noses they cannot smell, a mouth they cannot speak. And they're making them out of gold and silver, and they think like they made something because it's gold and silver instead of looking to the one who created gold and silver. The gold and silver means nothing. The one who means something is the one who created it. That's where the true value is of the gold and silver of the creator thereof. And he got it all mixed up. He got it all mixed up. And so he tells us that right there. Not of gold and silver, from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Hallelujah. There's no saving grace outside that blood. There's no redemption. There's no forgiveness of sin without blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. It's absolutely impossible. Therefore, he tells it right in verse 19. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Hallelujah. Perfect. Christ is completely perfect. He is that which we could never be. By God literally injecting himself in his own creation, by taking on human form to do that work no one else could do except him. And he did it to become part of his own creation. God becoming part of his own creation. And we shall see him face to face. We're going to be able to sit, to speak, to touch. It's going to be incredible. The God-man, Christ Jesus. A man that looked so nothing to look about, we're being told in the scriptures. Just a very plain appearance. In other words, he was not somebody the ladies really would look after, if I may say that. And I don't mean that disrespectful to God. I mean it in the sense that he was so plain and there was nothing really there to be attractive. And you know what I learned out of that? That true beauty is in the simple and in the plain. That's where true beauty is. And that's what our Lord and Savior is. He's true beauty. There's nobody more beautiful than Christ himself. Just imagine. You don't need to imagine. Just think. God, the eternal God. The great I am, taking on human form. He didn't come and was the most physically looking handsome guy ever living. No, he didn't do that. He came in a way that, okay, I'm not a guy, is that okay? Okay. Well, he was able to vanish in the crowd. Nobody, where is he? Where are you going? Well, I don't know where he is. Isn't that something? The eternal God, when we are made in his image, took upon him in his humiliation, in his humility, that which was the least espoused by man. And he's the most glorious being ever, ever. God himself took on that human form and became a man. And now the eternal God put himself into a body. That is unbelievable. And he did it in a form that is just so amazing But to me, it is the most beautiful appearance that ever, by God's grace, when I see it myself face to face, that beauty of Christ. Wow. The plainness and the beauty of the eternal God. To see God face to face. That's going to be amazing. And that's why Peter is telling us what we have and who we are. That we are this holy nation. One of the purposes of this position, a holy nation, is definitely not political. It has nothing to do with politics. Absolutely nothing. But it has everything to do for us to serve Him faithfully by proclaiming His gospel, by proclaiming His word. That's why we are called the holy nation. So forget the politics. There are not going to be no elections. It's a theocracy. He's in charge. He always was in charge. He always will be in charge. So no, he's not going to go voted in or voted out. He is who he is. And we as his people are loving it. We are loving it that he is who he is. He's the true power. We as his people, beloved, even as we have difficulties this time, but when we are truly honest about it, when we are truly giving ourselves back to our God in the sense that we humble ourselves and we lean upon him, we are safe and secure in him. In other words, we could say we are to publish abroad what God has done and what God is doing. We're to proclaim it freely, with joy and gladness in our heart, with conviction. Because we have the conviction because God has saved us. We know that He is who He is. The Scripture tells us, but we know it personally because of our conversion. Because the conversion we experienced was a radical conversion. It's radical to be brought from death to life. And so we all have a testimony to share of how good God is and how faithful He is to His people. What a privilege. What a privilege. That ye should show forth, here it is, the praises of Him who had called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. What a blessing. Peter is referring here literally to our conversion. That's what he's doing here. That ye should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That is speaking of conversion. Because once was I lost in darkness and now I'm alive, I'm in the light. That's conversion. And we are to proclaim it with joy and gladness. The called ones. We have been called to that. Paul puts it this way in Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom he did predestine, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified, Paul says. In 1 Corinthians 1:9, Paul says this, God is faithful by whom ye were called unto fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, he says. In Galatians 1:15, Paul says, but when it pleased God, he tells us, who separated me from my mother's womb, so Paul is going back, I was already separated in my mother's womb and called me by his grace. So what he's showing here, that God already separated him, but he still was called by God's grace. Because those two work together. They don't work against each other, they work with each other. That calling, when you're called, you still need that. When you are elect, you still need to experience that saving grace. I had no clue when I was still lost in my trespasses and sin that I was of one of God's elect. That's why we don't preach to the elect, because we don't know who they are. We preach to all men. Amen. And in that preaching to all men, those who are God's will hear the effectual call and will come. They can but only come. They can do no other. That's the beauty of it. Because it reveals the power of God. It shows that He is God. That it is His work. And His alone. So Peter's emphasis is that the elect are in God's marvelous light. is all over the New Testament as we know. There's nothing new about it. It's all over. I chose a few verses to prove that. It's in 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, had shined in our hearts. Amen. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we also know where it comes from, Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, Paul says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship had righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion had light with darkness?" None. There it is again. Ephesians 5:8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." Over and over again we're being told. In Colossians 1:13, Paul tells us, "Who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." In 1 John 1:5 we read, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all." What a blessed truth that is. If we say that we have fellowship with him, John continues, "and walk in darkness, we lie and the truth is not in us. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And in the Old Testament, we read in Psalm 36:9, "For with thee is the foundation of life. In the light shall we see light." So therefore, Peter is exactly saying what he's saying. That ye should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What a blessing that is. What a privilege. And in verse 10, "which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Isn't that the truth about us? But what a blessing, as Peter is ministering to the church, that this truth, which he reveals here, well, we can look at it and rejoice in our Savior. So we don't need to be ashamed of anything. It's all true. But how glorious it is. In other words, we could read it this way. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The Greek wording indicates here, when you study that out, that recipients had lived without God for a long time, it says, during which they had tried but failed to obtain mercy for themselves. In other words, it's not a work salvation. We are saved by grace. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Paul right there in Ephesians. So this wonderful truth about this verse is, we once were outside of God's favor. In other words, we were rejected. Only God's people, only the Israelites were allowed in. We do read, as we study the Old Testament, there was such thing as proselytes. We know about that. But God had a chosen people. God still has a chosen people. Nothing changed. The covenants changed. Now it's from all tribes and nations. That's the difference. But it's still a chosen people. He chose them. Because he's God. He does as he pleases. That's the beauty of it. That's the beauty of it. So as it tells us, for once we were not a people, we understand that because that was Israel, as already said. But in Jesus himself, and we know from Jesus himself that he spoke, made it quite clear, the point concerning the Gentiles. He made it very clear, I didn't come. What are you talking about? When the Gentiles came, the Lord himself made it very clear. He pointed out very clear. In other words, Peter is making a reference of the past But now we know, having received saving grace, the blessed Holy Spirit, we are His elect, not just the people of God, but the people of God. Not just the people. We are the people of God. We are it. There is no other people except those who are called, those who are chosen by God. That's it. And so let us rejoice in that. Let us rejoice in that. In other words, we're the recipients of God's mercy. In other words, we are under His care and His concern. He cares for us. He's concerned about us. Calvary proves all that, that He cares for us and is concerned about us. It's a big proof right there. We know that God saved us through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, His Son. We know that we ourselves who are in Christ have received remission of sin and rejoice in the love and the grace of God which each one received of us. We do. We rejoice in that. In other words, we could say it this way. We are the two accepted ones in the Beloved. That's what we are. And of course, the Beloved is the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul in Romans 9:25 puts it this way. As he said also in Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not my beloved, he says. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. That's who we are, the children of the living God. And I'm amazed what he says here in closing, what he says in Malachi 3:17. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. That's what is spoken about us. That is incredible. So let us, as a church, as His people, as we are a chosen generation, as we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Let us rejoice in this marvelous truth that God has called us and given us all these privileges, these blessings. May we continually live for Him, whatever it may cost us, beloved. Because all we possess, all that is ours in this worldly life, or I need to say in this earthly life, we are entrusted by God Himself to have what we have. He entrusts you with all whatever you have. Be content with that which you have, because He has entrusted you with that. And use that for the glory of Christ. Live for what you have for the glory of Christ. In the best ability as you comprehend and understand the Scriptures. And rejoice as you read these verses in 1 Peter and chapter 2. Rejoice that such truth belongs to His church and is His and is ours because of Him. Because without Christ, we would have nothing. All our worldly possessions is all we would have. I heard once a preacher in my very early conversion was preaching in a church, and he said these words, and they ring and they never stopped coming back to my mind. For the non-believer, this is the only heaven he ever will experience. For the believer, this is the only hell he will ever experience. And beloved, this is very powerful and is absolutely true. And so may we rejoice as we are God's people and as we have all these rich blessings, and may the Lord continually bless each one of us. That we meet again by God's grace and rejoice in His goodness and kindness to us. Dear Lord, I thank Thee so much for Your goodness and kindness. Forgive me of my own feebleness, my own weaknesses. Please continually bless the church, the pastor, the families, friends, loved ones. Knit them together closer. Knit us all together closer for Thy glory. And may we truly live for Christ. In Your name I pray. Amen and amen.